passage that I've selected is Matthew 25, verses 14 to 30. And see if I can get this working. And so we'll read through the scripture, and then we'll get into the message. The message this morning is titled, Three Ships for Successful Money Management. You know, this passage that I selected for the message, some of you may know I work in banking. It will probably come as no surprise to you then that I've selected the only passage I know of in the Bible that refers to bankers. We actually get an endorsement here. Bankers actually, you know, Jesus is telling the parable, and he says, hey, you should think about, you know, going to the bankers. So, anyways, we'll see if we can get the scripture up. If you have your Bibles with you, it's Matthew 25, verses 14 to 30. And it is a familiar parable, the parable of the talents. And the passage, yeah, it's familiar, I think, to many of us. And I've titled the message, Three Ships for Successful Money Management. The topic of money management sounds like a kind of an odd subject for a sermon or a message. But it really comes down to our possessions, our wealth, and all that God has entrusted us with. So if you would read it with me, we'll start at the beginning. Here we go. Matthew 6, 19 to 21. Why don't you read that with me? Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To one he gave 5 bags of gold, to another 2 bags, and to another 1 bag, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received 5 bags of gold went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 bags more. So also the one with 2 bags of gold gained 2 more. But the man who received 1 bag went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received 5 bags of gold brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 bags of gold. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness. The man with 2 bags of gold also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 bags of gold. See, I have gained 2 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Then the man who had received 1 bag of gold came. Master, he said, I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went and hid your gold in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed? Well, then you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. So take the bag of gold from him and give it to the one who has 10 bags. For whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. About two months ago, I had a chance to spend 4 days on a sailing ship with Emily and her classmates. It was a great time off the waters of Vancouver Island. We sailed out of the Inner Harbor in Victoria. The ship is over 130 feet long. It sleeps 35 people. And it was just a blessed time on the waters that God provided. The last picture here that you'll see, I don't know if you can see it from there, but the title, the name of the ship is called Pacific Grace, interestingly enough. And on that ship, I had a chance to think about what God might be wanting me to share with you this morning. And so here we are, three ships for successful money management. I saw a neat Christian website recently. I was online and looked at this website. And on this website, you can put, it's kind of like a blog, you can put down prayer requests. And you can put whatever it is you want, and then people that are looking at the site can pray for you, and they can comment, too. They can, you know, encourage you or give you words of encouragement. And so I looked at it, and I thought, okay, let's look at this month's worth of prayer requests and see what's on there. And let's get an idea. What are the top three sort of groups of prayer requests? So what do you think are the top three groups of prayer requests that are out there today? I'll read a couple of excerpts for you. Warren says, please pray for me because I found out that I have esophagus cancer. It is a cause of stress and bad nerves at home. Lisa says, please pray for me. I am a single mother to a 4-year-old daughter. I'm currently unemployed and desperately searching for a job. Anonymous says, we recently got new neighbors and there's been a few incidents already. I'm actually fearful for our family and we have 2 young children. Jody says, please pray for my husband to be safe and okay and come home. For him to contact us and let us know he is okay. For him to be working and for us to be able to pay the bills. For us to be together and a family again. Julie says, please pray for my son Eric to understand Jesus' unconditional love for him. For emotional healing, for his friends, and for his relationship with his family. And Bonnie says, I'm asking for prayer for healing and peace regarding my open heart surgery. I'm trying so hard to let go and let God, and I'm having a hard time. Would appreciate the prayers of God's people because I know that prayer works. So the top three requests, oops, deleted. The top three requests, if you've guessed, are 1, money and finances, 2, physical health, 3, relationships and problems and issues with relationships. That's kind of my unscientific survey of what actually are on people's minds today. And finances ranks right up there. Finances ranks right up there. Money is a major concern for a lot of people. It's also a source of major conflict. If you're married, you may know that it is one of the top sources of discussion in a lot of marriages. We struggle with money and we worry about how to earn it, how to save it, how to invest it, how to spend it, whether we have enough at the end of the paycheck. And if you're following the news, you'll know that, or you may know, that in the last 3 weeks or so over in China, the equity markets, the investment markets, they're plunged by like 30%. If you're following the news around Greek, there's a Greek crisis happening that can affect your savings and your investments. Emily doesn't know it yet, but she might not be going to 4 years of university because her RESPs are in some of those funds. And maybe we'll go to half the university. So we worry about money, and money is a big thing for us. And whether you're a child or an adult, whether you're a child or whether you're an adult, money's kind of on your mind. But what does the Bible say about money? Well, in the Bible, there are over 2,000 verses related to money and possessions. In the Bible, almost half of the parables that Jesus actually talked about were about money and possessions. In fact, Jesus taught more about money and possessions than he did taught about heaven and hell. Now, that doesn't mean that it's more important than those other things, of course, but it does tell us something. This is important. Jesus is trying to tell us something here. So, hence, I've got this topic about money this morning. And don't worry, this message is not really about guilting or pressuring people into, you know, giving to the church or anything, because that's not what God wants. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 9:7, each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Of the three ships that I'm going to talk about, the first ship that I want to talk about this morning is called ownership. If you've got your bulletins, there's a little place you can write, fill in the blanks for your sermon notes. Ownership. These four words can provide a huge sense of freedom and peace. The four words are, God owns it all. God owns it all. When we look at all our money, all our possessions, our cars, our house, our material wealth, we need to start at the very beginning, and we need to get this one key principle down pat. God owns it all. In Deuteronomy 10:14, it says, "Look, the highest heavens and the earth and everything in it all belong to the Lord your God." When you understand that God owns it all, you hold things very loosely. You stop worrying about things that God never intended us to worry about. What's the first word that babies and kids learn to speak? What's one of the first words that they learn? I think it's usually mama, right? Mama. After that, I think, or I hope, it's dada. I don't know if those of you with young kids, I'm getting older now, I can't remember. But I think that was the second word. And the third word that comes after that, I think, is mine. Mine. This is mine, that's mine. And kids, you know, when you see them together sometimes, they argue about what's mine. It's a sense of ownership. And right as kids, they're already like mine. And I think this follows us into adulthood. We don't exactly say it the same way. We don't deal with it the same way, but yeah, my car, my house, my stuff. It follows us into adulthood, and you know what? I'm just as guilty as the next guy. Instead of mine, we should have learned and be learning to say God's. It's God's. A pastor, not from this church, a pastor told me one time that they were going on this short-term mission trip. And maybe just a little bit like the Prince George one that is happening later on this year with Pastor Stephen. And so they needed a van, and they needed this van to go on this trip, and they were trying to figure it out, and couldn't figure it out. In the end, they didn't get the van, but they arranged something with a couple of cars, and they went off on their short-term mission trip. And they came back from the mission trip, and they were there with some of the core brothers and sisters, and one of the brothers said to him, "Pastor, you know, I have to confess something." He said, "What?" He said, "Well, you know, when you guys were planning the trip, you know, I was thinking about my van. You know, I have a brand new van. And I thought, well, I was struggling with it. I should really let you guys use it for the short-term mission trip. But I didn't want to get it dirty. I was worried it might get scratched. Like, it's new. It's got this, like, new smell to it, you know? You know that new car smell?" So he said, "I got a confession to make. And while you guys were away on your short-term mission trip, I got into a fender bender. Scratched up my new van. I think maybe God was trying to tell me something," is what he said. But, you know, we hold our possessions so tightly instead of realizing that everything comes from God, belongs to God, and is given to us for God's purpose. So if we hold loosely, it'll just free us up. We mess up when we think we own it, and then we mess up even more when it owns us. Do your possessions own you? Are you possessed by your possessions? There was a guy in the Bible, in Matthew 19, who was. He was a young rich man. And this young rich man said to Jesus, "Oh, what must I do to, you know, get into the kingdom of heaven, and I'm obeying all the laws and everything?" And Jesus said to him at the end, he said, "Sell your possessions and give the money to the poor." And this rich young man went away very, very sad. Sad because Jesus knew he was possessed by his possessions. We get into a great deal of trouble if they own you. It all belongs to God. So if God owns it all, what's our role? Well, he owns it, and you get to use it. God will loan it to you for the next, or about 80 or so years. If you're really healthy and don't eat junk food, maybe 100 years. But he's going to loan it to you for a period of time. And when you die, he's going to loan it to somebody else. And before you got it, he had lent it to somebody else as well, too. We only get to use it for this temporary period of time while we are on earth. Timothy says, we brought nothing into this world, and we're going to take nothing out of it. You know, babies, when they're born, a coworker at work just brought in their baby into work, 5 weeks. Cute little baby. But you know, when newborns are born, you know, they're born with, you know how their fists are, right? Their hands. Newborns are born with their fists tight. We come into this world with our hands clenched, holding, wanting stuff. And you know how people die. When people die, you never see this. You always see this when you see the people in a coffin, when they're going to be with the Lord. We hold things tight. But, you know, in this world, it's all temporary. We're not taking anything with us. You know the difference between a regular suit and a burial suit? So if you go to the funeral home and you say, hey, you know what, I want to have a burial for, and, you know, I want to put a suit on, you know, for the burial and the funeral. The funeral suits, the burial suits, the difference between those and those have no pockets. There's nothing. We're not taking it with us. And so out of the scripture this morning, it's like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them, and then he goes on his journey. He's coming back. It's temporary. So that's the first ship and the principle of ownership. God owns it all. So the second principle is stewardship. The second ship is about what is our role. Our role is that God has entrusted these things to you and to me for this period of time, and we are to be stewards. Now, steward is an old English word, kind of like for manager. So really, you're going to manage it for the next X number of years. It all belongs to God, and we're just managing it on a temporary basis. And during this temporary time, this is actually a test. Our time here on earth, the money that God has given you, the possessions that you have, is a test. It's a test because God is looking to see how you will handle the things that he's given you and whether you are going to be following in what he has taught and led us to do. It's a trial run. Our time here on earth, we think it's like everything. But we know that one day we're going to be in eternity. The time here on earth is so short, and it is really a trial run for eternity. And so the principle of stewardship means that we need to figure out how we can manage it wisely. On the topic of stewardship, I've got four common financial planning concepts. Now, actually, I'm not a financial planner, so those of you that are actual financial planners, okay, I know, yeah, I'm probably going to miss some stuff, and it's probably not exactly the way it's supposed to be, but bear with me. There's four common financial planning concepts. Planning, pay yourself first, save enough for the golden years, and the secret of compounding that I want to touch on this morning. I know, strange topic for a sermon, but I want to talk on these things and touch on them so that we can see how they fit into the biblical perspective and how we as stewards can approach them. So the first one is planning. Financial advisors will tell you that sound money management begins with planning. You need to know what your income is. You need to know what your expenses are. You need to track it. And you need to make sure that your expenses aren't more than your income. That's called planning. It's called putting a budget together. And two-thirds of the people that are polled in America or North America, two-thirds of the people don't have a budget. And so if you don't know where you're going nowhere. We don't have a budget. And what that does is many families, many people, we have maybe out-of-control debt. We have not enough savings. We're living paycheck to paycheck, and it creates this unnecessary stress and conflict in our lives, in our families, in our marriages. But that's not the way God intends it. What does God say about planning? Well, in Proverbs, God says, good planning and hard work lead to prosperity, but hasty shortcuts lead to poverty. So if you want to have prosperity and you want to achieve the prosperity around this area, you need to think about good planning. It's a critical part of leading to prosperity. So I have here a plate, a tray. I have here a tray of 10 apples. And these apples kind of, let's pretend these apples, they represent, you know, what God has given me this month. God's blessed me with income or wealth or resources or whatever. And so God has given me this and blessed it to me. And what typically happens with this tray of 10 apples? I'm going to walk you through it. The first three apples, they go to taxes and the government. Who works for government? Or who's an accountant?
There's an accountant over here. What happens to the accountant? Oops. Sorry. Who else works in government? There's another accountant here. Oh, Vicky works in government. We're going to give the government apple to government. And who else works in government? My sister-in-law Daphne works
at government. So, there goes three apples. It goes to the government. Where do the next three apples go? The next three apples go to what? Mortgage, rent, right? They go to mortgage and they go to rent. The next three apples. They're gone. Where does the next one go? Well, gee, I gotta feed my family. I gotta make groceries. I gotta eat out. Works in the food business. It goes to food. Well, kind of running low here. Then car payments. I got a car. I got to pay for gas. I got to pay for repairs. I got to pay for maintenance.
Carmen, you drive, right? There you go. Our car payments. I got a couple apples left.
The kids want to go to university. You know how much university costs? I gotta pay tuition, I gotta pay for books.
I gotta go to school. Who's a student? Good catch.
Okay. I got lots of bills to pay. I just found out my kids need braces. $4,000 to $6,000 for each kid. My son, he's playing soccer. He needs new soccer shoes. And he might do hockey. You gotta get hockey gear. Music lessons. How many of you guys taking music lessons? You want your kids to grow up artistic, to develop the gifts that God has given them and use them for his glory. Birthday. There's an 80th birthday party happening. We gotta spend money on an 80th birthday party for Grandpa. Can't ignore that. Finally, all this stuff is very stressful in our family. We need a vacation. God needs us to take a break. And we're still not done. There's still more expenses. But that's what happens. No budget, it's all gone. We need a budget because a lot of our problems are linked to the fact that we don't have planning. One of our biggest problems is not the fact that we don't know how much money we make or how much our mortgage costs or how much our car insurance costs or whatever. It's that this money goes into this vortex called what I call DKW. DKW stands for don't know where. Any of you guys have that problem? I just have no idea where all that money went. I know I paid the mortgage. I know I paid for the groceries. I know the kids have got braces now. I know Matthew's going to soccer. But I don't have enough money, and I have no idea where it went. We need to plan. The second one is pay yourself first. The world says, financial advisors say, hey, make sure you pay yourself first. Because if you don't, then it's going to get sucked into that vortex of don't know where, right? It's a very good discipline, effective sort of tool to pay yourself first. But as Christians, we know that everything we have belongs to God. And we're just the stewards. And if we're the stewards, how does God want us to direct this, his resources? And he says to bring it into his storehouse and into the church. God says to bring the first portion in Malachi 3:10. This is what he says. Bring the full tithe, which is the 10%, into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test as the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. God owns it all. He gave us 100% of what we have today and says, bring the first 10% back into my house. But he knows how we struggle with money. He knows how we struggle with possessions. And so, he throws a promise with that verse. And the promise is to open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. How many of you want to experience the windows of heaven opening up for you and his blessings pouring it onto you until there is no more need? If you do, this is what God says. Bring the tithes into the storehouse, and here is the promise that comes with it. But he really, really knows how we struggle with it. So not only does he give us a promise, but this is probably, I think, the one place in the Bible where God says, test me. Because thou shalt not test the Lord your God. This is the one place where he says, prove. I like the King James Version. It says, prove me now. Prove it. Test it. For those of you that already tithe, I bet you I could have you come up here and you could tell me countless stories about how God has blessed you financially or taken care of your needs or blessed you in many different ways because of your faithfulness. I have no doubt. Because God's words are true. His promises are true. When you do this, that happens. No questions. And so, no doubt, those of you that are already tithing and following know that there's this tremendous blessing that comes with it. If you haven't tried this, tested this, proven this, and experienced it for yourself, I would encourage you to start doing so. You will find his words true. You will experience your own stories of God's faithfulness and his abundance. And then you will understand what this really means on a personal level. The worldly principle says pay yourself first. And so from a Christian perspective, we actually know it should be give to God first. The principle should be pay yourself second. So you bring the first 10% or more to God, and you bring into your savings that second 10%. Matthew 6 says, seek ye first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. God didn't intend for us to be so stressed and worried about all those other things, and he is trying to keep it simple for us. First, seek the kingdom. These other things, he'll look after. They'll be given. Give to God first, pay yourself second. The third one is save enough for the golden years. So one day, you and I, we're going to stop working at the end of our career, and we'll want to have enough to live off, right? We'll want to have enough to say, well, okay, now I can retire. I can, you know, sit back, take more cruises, and enjoy life, and make sure I have enough money in the bank to keep, you know, keep my bills being paid and keep my lifestyle up. So the question is, How much is enough? If you're like good typical Asians, it's like, okay, well, we just got to build this. We just got to build this nest egg. The more we can build, the more comfortable we will be, the more secure we will be, the more we can pass on, if we don't use it all before the kids get to it, the more we can pass on to our kids and leave, like, build a legacy, right? And build, you know. So the question that I find myself asking is saving enough. And I'm not sure what enough is. And I think about my parents, and my parents didn't have a whole lot. They put a roof over my head. They fed me. They put me through university. They taught me good values, a good work ethic, how to be respectful. And how much more did I really need than that? How much more do people need? Do they need, like, another $1 million? Or, like, so I started asking myself that question about, you know, is saving and building up this huge, huge nest egg really the best stewardship of God's money? And it's an open question for myself, and I'll leave it with you as well, too. But when we think about the golden years, I want to lead you to think about something else. Golden years we think of, the world thinks of as the retirement age. But you know, there's going to be a day when we are going to walk on streets of gold. When we get to eternity, the New Jerusalem will have streets that are lined with gold. And so what I'm going to suggest to you today is that you think about the golden years in light of the eternal golden years. You can't take it with you. We know that. We can't take it with us. But you know, we can, in a manner of speaking, send it on ahead of you. You can send it on ahead of you into eternity. Matthew 6:19-21 says this: "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Timothy says this, and this is the Living Bible version of the verse. I like this one. "Tell them to use their money to do good. They should be rich in good works and should give happily to those in need, always being ready to share with others. By doing this, they will be storing up real treasure for themselves in heaven. It is the only safe investment for eternity. And they will be living a fruitful Christian life down here as well." So you can't take it with you, but we can think about saving and investing in eternity. Storing up our treasures in heaven, being rich in our good works, sharing happily with those and generously with those in need. Invest in the real golden years. Think eternity. The last one is the secret of compounding. Sounds like, you know, an accounting term. I don't know, or sounds very odd, but. Okay, so I'm going to kind of run through a very quick mathematical example of compounding. And I have to admit, Matthew, actually, my son Matthew, he helped me with my PowerPoint. If you were actually at the back loading up my PowerPoint, maybe that's why they couldn't find it. But it actually was titled Daddy's Sermon Presentation. Matthew was helping me put it together, and he also inspired certain parts of my my message this morning, and I think you'll see that in The Secret of Compounding. So, Secret of Compounding. We have Emmett here on the left. Emmett's 25 years old. He's got his graduation suit on. He's just graduated from college, and now he's going to start work. He's going to work for 40 years. He's going to retire at 65. And you see him on the right there. That's Emmett Sr. He's going to retire. Now, okay, for all you mathematicians, okay, this is very general. I know I'm missing a whole bunch of stuff, but okay, just bear with me. he's going to make on average over the next 40 years, maybe let's say $50,000 a year or whatever, and he's going to put aside 10% every year of what he makes. So if in this year I put aside, you know, $5,000, next year I put aside $5,000, you know, if he does this every year for the next 40 years, and just faithfully every year puts aside a little bit, and there was something wrong with the slide, sorry. For whatever reason, it's okay. Ignore the 7% for a moment, because the original slide had 40 years at 0%. If you had no interest and there was no compounding, what would happen is, and young people, you need to really pay attention to this. Okay, if you're under 35, pay attention. If you're under 25 years old, pay really, really close attention to this. But if you save that 10% every year and you had no interest, you would come up at the end of 65 with $200,000, okay? You would have $200,000. Now you take it and you put it into like a term deposit or some investment where you can earn interest of, let's assume, big assumption, 7% interest. Now you get interest on your interest and interest on your interest and interest on your interest, okay? At the end of 40 years, when you're ready to retire, you are going to be a millionaire. You're going to have $1 million in that account. And so, it's not that hard. Oh, there's something wrong with my slide. Oh, well. Compound, that's how compound interest works. My other slide, which unfortunately isn't here, but has Emmett's brother. Emmett's brother's name is Edmund. Edmund woke up 10 years late, okay? He came to the party 10 years late. He was actually traveling Europe, Paris, backpacking, having fun, just kind of hanging out with his buddies, playing games, Minecraft, whatever. Emmett's brother Edmund actually starts working, and he finally gets to it at 35 years old. And at 35-year-old, he starts working and he starts putting money aside. So for 30 years, not 40, but close, 30 years, Edmund puts aside this money into this account at 7%. How much do you think Edmund gets compared to his good brother, Emmett? Any guesses? Matthew, you can answer. You know the answer already. He gets $500,000. The brother that started 10 years late and still did 30 years of it, he ends up with $500,000 at the end of it. So, the secret of compounding is this. You get interest on your interest and you start early, you're disciplined. Very, very important example. And compounding works both ways. It can make bigger, and if you've borrowed a whole lot of money and you're not paying your loans and car loans and credit cards, it can make things a lot worse and drive you the other way. That's compounding. What's the, is there any parallel in the kingdom of God? And I was thinking about this, and I was thinking, well, two thoughts come to mind. One, first, if I'm tithing and I'm putting my first 10% into the kingdom of God, guess what I am doing for his kingdom? The equivalent of $1 million. I don't need to be a billionaire. I don't need to be a wealthy or a smart real estate tycoon. But little old me, doing my work, bringing my offerings in on an annual basis from the time I start working till the time I retire and thereon, I can make a huge, significant material financial impact for God's kingdom. You, me. You don't need to be a millionaire or billionaire to do this. If we're tithing, this is the impact we can have on the kingdom of God. The second thought I was thinking about was this whole compounding thing. Well, in God's economy, he created this world, and, you know, the apple seed that was planted was one seed and created, like, all these apples. There is compounding in the kingdom of God, in God's economy. There is compounding. The compounding happens in a different way. And it's this way. I love this passage from the Message Bible, Proverbs. It says, "The world of the generous gets larger and larger. The world of the stingy gets smaller and smaller." Compounding also works this way. Remember this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. And God is able to bless you abundantly in all things at all times. Having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. That is the expansive multiplication nature of God's economy. And finally, of course, from our scripture, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things." That is the way God is. You are faithful with a few things, you will get a lot. In the parable of the talents, he took away from the one and gave to the one that had 10. Compounding. Does it happen in the kingdom of God? I think there's a parallel, yes. Maybe not exactly, but you get the idea. Money is the acid test of our faith for many of us. And in God's economy, those who are faithful will receive more. I want to conclude with the third ship. The third ship moves past all the financial speak, compounding, interest, all that kind of stuff. Now, the third ship moves to the heart of the matter, and it's about relationship. In case it hasn't hit you, God doesn't need your money. He created it all. He owns it all. Why does he need your money? In case you're wondering, in case it hasn't hit you, God does not need your money. So if he doesn't need it, why all this talk about money? Why all this focus on money? Because he wants what money represents. It represents your heart. Where your treasures are, there your heart will be also. I want to explain this with a couple of pictures, and then we're going to close. I hope this works. Please. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Okay, so I don't know if this, maybe it looks like me. Some of you think that's me on the right. It's not. It's Matthew. This is Emily and Matthew when they were a lot younger. When they were little, Christine and I would often ask them to share about something they were eating. You know, like Godiva, chocolate truffles, Score, chocolate cake, you know. They got this stuff, yummy, you know, they really, oh man, you just see it in their eyes. And oftentimes we would ask them, you know. They're smiling, they're so happy, they're looking at the chocolate. They love it. Only one problem, but a complexity. The complexity is this. Dad. Dad comes along. Whoa. Dad. Dad loves chocolate too. Dad loves your truffles, your Godiva chocolates. He loves your Score bar too. Are you going to share? Problem. Question. I'm sure you guys have done that with your kids too. Yes, we want them to learn to share. True. But more than that, to be honest, I wanted to know that my kids love me more than a Score bar. I wanted to know my kids love me more than that last bite of chocolate cake. It's about the heart. The last story is one about sometimes in our family, we talk about what we can afford, what we can't afford, and sometimes, you know what, the budget's really tight. We spend money on a trip, we go on a big trip, and maybe we come back, there's not enough money for this, that, and the other thing. We talk about it with our kids, and there was one time we were just chatting about it, I think, one evening, and Emily and Matthew were there, too, and we were just talking about how the budget is tight, and we're over. We can't afford certain things. That's the reality of life. So I went to bed that night, and when I went to bed, I saw beside me on the bedside table a little note. There was a little note, and there was a bill, and there was $5 there. There was a $5 bill with a little note from Matthew. And Matthew had gone to his piggy bank, and I guess he had thought, wow, we're having a tough time. And he went to his piggy bank, and he took $5 out, And then he wrote a little note. And on that little note, he wrote, "Don't give back to me." I still have that note today. I still treasure that note. He wanted to say, "Hey, you know what? I can help. We're having a tough time. You can take my money, and we can help with a family's tight budget situation." That was one precious gift that this father received from his son. God doesn't need your money. Our family, the honest truth is, the money he had, we gave to him. The honest truth is, we would have survived without his $5. We would have made it work. But it's what it represented, his heart. And your eternal Father in heaven is looking and wanting to know, what's your relationship with your God in heaven? God created you and designed every aspect of you. He gave you life, and he has a unique purpose and a plan for your life. You were meant to be in relationship with your God, with your Father in heaven. The good news is that Jesus paid the ultimate price and gave up everything so that you could be in relationship with your Father. He gave up everything to save you, to redeem you, and to give you an eternal life with him. You were bought with a price. And anything you hold more dearly than God, anything that comes between you and God, is an idol. And that idol is sinful and destructive. What is there that we love and hold so tightly and more dearly than our God in heaven? Do you know who your Father is? Do you know who your Father is? If Bill Gates or Warren Buffett, two of the richest people in the world, walked into this door through this church and said, "Hey, Philip, you know what? I got to tell you the truth. I'm your real father." Well, first it'd be kind of odd because I'm an Asian dude and they're Caucasian. But if they said, "I'm your real father," would I worry about money? Would I worry about what I needed tomorrow? I wouldn't. Do you know who your Father is? Financial matters are ultimately spiritual matters. So the three ships, ownership, stewardship, and relationship, they don't all seem financial, but it's ultimately a spiritual matter. The love of money is the root of all evil, and God doesn't need your money or possessions, but he wants your heart and he wants your love. A right relationship with God leads to peace beyond understanding. It takes away the stress and the worries of things that you weren't meant to have. And it gives you a contentment with the abundance that God meant for you to have. The abundance that God looks after his children today, yesterday, for all eternity. The good news is that a relationship, a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, takes care of your past, settles all those past issues, the problems, the sin, where you've come from. It gives you an assurance about where you're going, the future. And it gives you meaning for today. The relationship with your Father. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. Love the Lord your God with all your heart so that we can experience what God intended for us in our lives. We're running out of time, and we're going to pray.